Last time, we began chapter 12 in Mr. Bridges' book, The Practice of Godliness, and that chapter is about faithfulness, and Mr. Bridges indicates that being faithful is actually costly. And then he goes on to focus on what faithfulness looks like, I would say, man to man, but technically it's really man to God, talking about being trustworthy and honest and dependable and loyal. And last time I told you that when you look up the word faithfulness, that complete word, it is only listed in the Old Testament. It is listed 19 times, and six of those are in Psalm 89. And it means firmness, stable, steady. So last time we did look at Psalm 89. And then we went to Psalm 119. And then we kind of ended with Lamentations 3, and we saw that when you read verses 1 through 20, that is really a picture about how awful life can be. Because Jeremiah, when he was writing that, he was being really honest with God. Yeah. But after being honest with God, he says, then he recalls this. And then he just goes into worship. How faithful God is. And how great God is. So then, the next verse that I sent out an email about is that we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. So let's go there. And I'm going to read 1 through 11 here. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, utterly destroy them, that thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Neither shall I make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto thy son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. For ye shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore with your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is faithful. He's a faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repayeth them that hate him to his face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments that I command thee this day to do them. So when I was searching words Like I said, I searched faithfulness. And then, of course, then I wanted to search faith, you know, in my search engine. And I'm sure with any of your search engines called Boolean logic, if you type in faith, those five letters, and put a star behind it, your search engine will find every word in your Bible app that starts with those letters. So you can see all the verses that have that in it. And that's how I came across Deuteronomy. Quite frankly, it was just Deuteronomy 7:9. So when I read that, I thought, you know, and you guys know, should be starting to know how I am. I find a verse and I'm going, let's see what the bigger picture is here. So there's a bigger picture here. And I asked you the question about verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord the God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And I go, who are these people? So we're going to dig into that a little bit. And the reason why we're going to dig into it, because this has to do with God's love and God's faithfulness. Because in verse 7, it says that God just didn't set his love on you because you were small or large. Verse 8 then says, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath that he swore to their fathers, and then it says he had brought them out with a mighty hand and redeemed them out of the house of Pharaoh, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So when we read verses 1 through 5, when you read verses 1 through 5, I'm just going to say there's a cleaning house going on. And not only is this house being cleaned, they're clean. God says, he says, we're going to clean up the land. And then he says that the land that is being occupied, that they're going to clean it up violently. Smite, destroy, no mercy is what the context of those verses are. Does that have anything to do with us? Sometimes I think people think this has something to do with us politically because, you know, America. We're going to go and clean things up. We're going to clean up that land. What does the Lord tell us to smite and destroy with no mercy today? In the new covenant. Talked about. How about if I was to bring to your attention the word mortify? How about if I was to bring the word to your attention crucify? I'm just telling you, I kind of find it interesting because you'll hear preachers say, rightly, that when we read the Old Covenant, there's such a picture, a physical picture of the spiritual reality. The physical picture of the Old Covenant being fulfilled in the spiritual reality of the New Covenant. And where did we discuss the land that is being taken captive. Isn't that what always happened to Israel? They would disobey. And why did they disobey? Because, I mean, ultimately they disobeyed because we'll see that God says they didn't believe me. They didn't believe what I said. So what did they believe? Just like in this picture we're looking at, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Where did that thought come from? Right here. Right here. Because the circumstances that were occurring around them, they thought it would be better to go back to Egypt. And we talked about how those are strongholds. A stronghold is a fortress that is taking captive. We talked about it, protect wrong thinking. So I just find it interesting that in the history of national Israel, they were always being taken. And I get to thinking about, is that danger any different for us? In regards to not believing what God said. All right. That was a little sidetrack there for verses 1 through 5. So back to our subject of the email. Who are these people? So in verse 7 and 8, it says, his love is centered on his oath to their fathers. And we know that the fathers that are being referenced here is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's go to Genesis 17:7. And see, this is really important because we're trying to drill down to the point, who are the holy people, chosen, special above all people? The people who says that he will be faithful to his covenant and his mercy to these people. So in Genesis 17:7, it says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee. And of course, in this context, he's talking with Abraham here. I'll establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Okay, we know that this is being given to a physical man, a man in history, a man, a part of a culture. I feel like here's a key word that people miss when they read this. This says, it's an everlasting covenant. Not a temporary covenant. It's not a covenant that starts and stops and starts again. It's an everlasting covenant. So everlasting in God's economy, how long is that? Everlasting. So then that kind of brings us to the point where all of us are familiar with Ephesians, where God says, before the foundation of the world, I chose you. There is a picture of the everlasting covenant. What does this Deuteronomy 7, let's reread 8 again. In fact, you have the ESV, Sharon, right? Would you like to read verse 8? I just want to see how it, Deuteronomy 7, 8. Yep, Deuteronomy 7, verse 8. Okay, so it's quite obvious, we just looked at the oath that God swore to the fathers. Because it went to Abraham, and then quite obvious, the one from Abraham went to Isaac, went to Jacob, and it keeps going down that bloodline. Let's ask some tough questions for the literal people. Is this redemption literally eternal that is being mentioned here in verse 8? In other words, did God's redemption spoken here guarantee this ethnic people a place in the kingdom of God or heaven? Is that what the text is saying here? Who wants to tell me exactly what the text said happened? The word redeemed means to ransom. It means to sever. These people were under the house of slavery of the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They were physical slaves in a physical land. And God took these physical people out of that physical slavery and took them, or was in the process of taking them, to a physical land. So what is being said here, did God redeem, save every one of these people to go to heaven, to be in the kingdom of God? Based on what this verse is saying, I would propose it does. It's only saying that he brought this physical people out of a physical land, out of physical slavery, and freed them. I mean, quite frankly, it's no different than any other military conquest, to be honest with you, where we've seen the United States have went into places and, in a sense, redeemed people, freed them from the slavery and the oppression and the evil that was upon them. And then in verse 9, it says, know therefore, it's saying, God's saying, know this, the Lord is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Yes, Melissa. A100. But what I want you to understand here is that if I did not have a New Testament or the New Covenant to read from, how would I ever know that? How would I know that that's a picture? Only thing I see is a physical people being delivered from a physical tyrant, brought into a physical land so that they can live freely. But in light of what happened to this physical people, look what the Lord is saying in verse 9. He goes, know this. Know therefore. He says that I am faithful. And he says, I keep covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He says, know this. So, I'm going to ask my email question again. Who are the people holy, chosen, special above all people that God set his love upon, who will keep his oath and covenant to, and who God will keep his mercy towards? Them. Here they are. Them. The them. The them. Is the them an ethnic, national people? I am telling you, I hear on the radio all the time. I hear huge ministry. I mean, huge Christian ministry proclaim that ethnic national Israel is God's people based on numerous verses such as this, and that they are the holy, chosen, special people of God even to this very day. And they will claim that the historical and grammatical hermeneutic demands that this is so because the audience God is talking about and talking to, in other words, the audience that God loves and is faithful to, is ethnic national Israel. I said this last time. I said, return to your seats, buckle up your seatbelt, put your tray in the upright position, because the ride is going to get rough now. And the reason why is because this is, it's not that I'm anti-Israel. I'm pro God's faithfulness. I want to be able to think rightly about who God is really loving and who God is really faithful to. And I want to be able to see it from what God himself is saying. So we just discussed that this group of people, them, who love him and keep his commandment. The scriptures support that the thems spoken of in Deuteronomy 7, are a separate ethnic group of people. Let's go to Numbers 14. Chapter 14, we're going to read 1 through 38, So I guess I would like some help with this. 1 through 38. That's about... People can read like chunks of 10 here. So somebody can read 1 through 10, then 11 through 20, and 21 through 30. And then I'll do 31 through 38. Okay, Meredith is going to do 1 through 10. Numbers. Do I have 11 through 20? Okay, Sharon's going to do 11 through 20. And then 21 through 30. Earl. Well, then, Pam, you can do 31 through 38. Numbers 14. Yeah, chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. So Meredith will start us off reading 1 through 10. Good. Yeah. Cut. Cut. There's a lot being said here. And it's not like we can keep reading and rereading this to get the whole picture. So I'm going to try to give you the Reader's Digest here. All the children of Israel, that's what it said, all the children of Israel murmured. That means, in the Hebrew, means to stop. It means to be obstinate. Not to be really bold here, but the picture is the little brat in the grocery store going like this. I'm not moving. I'm not doing what you told me to do. And it says it was against Moses and Aaron. But guess what God says in verse 27? I have heard their murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Joshua and Caleb came back and reported that the land was exceedingly good. And he's like begging them, don't revolt. I've been there. I've seen. I've seen the good land. And he's coming back as a witness saying, I've seen it. Don't revolt against the Lord. Verse 11 says, God says, how long will this people scorn, disdain, and disobey me? Then in verse 12, God says, they're done. And I will start over. I'm going to do a new work. They're done. We're starting over. Then verse 13 through 19, what an appeal Moses made. This is a phenomenal appeal. And then it's like he tries to throw a guilt trip on God by telling him in verse 18 how great he is. You're long-suffering and great and merciful. We don't want these Egyptians and these other people to think you're not that. In verse 15, Moses says, now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, that's kind of an important thing to pay attention to here in a minute. In verse 20 through 21, God says, okay. I mean, look what verse 20 says. And the Lord said, I have pardon according to thy word. And then in 21, this is a monstrous but. As I truly live, all the earth shall be filled with my glory. So from 21 through 38, God still pronounces judgment. So he doesn't kill them in one fell swoop. That's the whole point about killing them as one man. In other words, just wiping them all out. They're done. We're starting over. God says, everybody. 20 and above, except for Caleb. And Joshua and their little ones are going to die in the desert. Slow, but sure. They're done. says they're going to die in the desert, and they're going to bear their whoredom until their carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. So, I've heard people teach and preach that this wasn't judgment. This was just God's discipline of his children. And if the only thing we had to read was the Old Testament, that would be very easy to come to that conclusion. And then I'm going to ask this difficult question. Where is God's love and faithfulness to this ethnic, holy people being chosen and special above all people? You know, and that's kind of why Moses made the appeal, saying, whoa, if you trace them all, you're not going to look loving and faithful and long-suffering and merciful, forgiving iniquity. But God still does it. He still drops them in the desert. Pastor Greg read this last week, and man, I was taking notes. Let's go to Jude, chapter 5. That's pretty funny. Jude, verse 5. He's giving me that look back there like, yeah, go ahead and find that chapter. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. How many unbelievers enter the kingdom of heaven? How many unbelievers are holy, chosen, special above all people, that the Lord says, I will keep my covenant to them. I will keep my mercy to them, the thems. Run out of time. Always run out of time. This is like John 3:16, where people say that God loves everybody. But nobody reads past 16. In fact, I've seen it in a football game a couple times where somebody's got the placard John 3:18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God sent not his Son unto the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God loves the world of whosoever's. And we're seeing here in Deuteronomy, I got plenty more to say about this, God loves the them. So what we're going to continue in our study here in regard to God's love and faithfulness, we need to establish who the thems are. We'll continue that now. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you.